Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. We are so thankful once again to be with you this morning. Thank you so much to our song leaders who have continued to do such a great job in planning their songs. Now, when I brought the one song this morning, you know, I got the reaction, if I can't do it, I'm going to find somebody who can. And I'll tell you what, that was very encouraging. And everyone has done a great job this week, and the prayers and the encouragement, and we're just so thankful for all the edification that you've given us while we're here. It means very, very much to us. And I have a few things to say about the hospitality you've shown us, but we'll let those wait till this afternoon for that. We've been talking this week about ways to become more like God. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. To become a person like Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so how do we do that? Well, I believe that if we can get our heart right, if for out of it flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4 tells us, we can be certainly more like God, more like Christ. And we've been talking about this week the opportunity that we have in our life and thinking about the greatest opportunity of all in this life, that is to be like God and to go to heaven one day and to serve Him. And what we've been discussing is really the things that are who we can be in our heart. Last night we talked about that modesty, that the way you dress, the way you speak, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself is really determined by who you are inside. And one quality that I believe will help us to make the best decisions in our life and will help us to truly be Christ-like is that of courage. Now, in John chapter 19, there's a very familiar passage here, and it's found in the other Gospels, but Jesus and Pilate are standing together. And I want you to kind of picture yourself this morning in that situation, seeing Pilate and seeing Jesus, and notice the way Jesus is acting and the way Pilate is acting. And hopefully this morning we can form two very important conclusions from the way these two acted when they were standing together. First of all, it's very, very easy to fear the results of doing righteous things. And we all would probably admit that, but it's something we must overcome. And it's also very easy, number two, to fear the responsibility of doing things that God would have us to do. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we do, let's just introduce Pilate. Most of us may know him. Many of you this morning who are here, if you're not a Christian, you may not have read much about him. And by the way, if you're visiting this morning, it is so good to have you with us. And if this is your first time, we'd like to get to meet you. We'd like to get to know you and hopefully build a relationship with you. We want to help you serve God, and we're trying the best this morning to do that. So if we can help you in any way, please come and talk to us. We'd like to do that. Pontius Pilate was a governor of Judea, a real historical person like all characters in the Bible are. In fact, when we read more about him, there's so much extra biblical proof to prove he was a real person, it's hard to dispute it. Tacitus, Josephus, Philo all wrote about him. And when you consider the different evidences that were found to prove he was a real person, archaeologically, it's hard to deny that. So, again, just like all Bible characters, Pontius Pilate was a real person. He was alive in the first century. In fact, what's interesting about Pilate is, and one thing I think we should think about when we're studying him, is there's even more interaction between him and Jesus than we do with John the Baptist. So I believe God has him there for a reason for us to learn from. And what I want to do is look at what Pilate's reaction was to Jesus. And if you look in the Scripture, he pronounced Jesus' innocence not once, but three times. He clearly knew what was right and fair and what the judgment should be. He should have released Jesus. He was not guilty of sin. But because of a lack of courage, he chose to do other things. And I believe in our lives, a lack of courage can cause us to lose our conviction, to leave our faith, and to make the wrong decisions in our life. And I don't want that to be any of us this morning. If we have a heart like his, it won't be. So discuss with me this morning, if you will, the situation here, and let's talk about this. Now, the first question I would ask you this morning is, how many times do we act on our fear? How many times do we fear the results of doing righteous things? I'll tell you something. It is amazing how often fear can pop up in your life. And if you'll bear with me, consider the moment when you're in the grocery store and you're in the line. And there's somebody standing in front of you, and the cashier, you know, as it happens sometimes, isn't going as fast as we'd like. And we know that there's an opportunity there right in front of us to speak to that person about Christ, to hand them a card, to hand them something about our worship services. But that fear begins to get right here, doesn't it? And you begin to say to yourself, well, what if this person says no? What if they say something ugly to me? What if I'm embarrassed? This isn't something that's at all different from Pilate and the situation he was in. And in fact, we read about it all throughout the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 39, if you will, please. Jeremiah chapter 39. We've been studying the divided kingdom at Northwood in the United Kingdom, and one interesting thing that had happened here that I believe we can really learn from is Jeremiah is set free, and he's got this fear inside of him that most of us would naturally have because he's been allowed to go free. But I want you to look in verse 17 here of Jeremiah chapter 39, 17 and 18. It says, this is God talking to Jeremiah, I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the man whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me. You have put your trust in me. Because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. How many of us, when we're encountering day-to-day situations where we're faced with fear, whether it's fear to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to teach the right thing, do we encounter that fear? But how many of us look at it and say, I trust God. No matter what the result is, no matter what negative thing that happens to me, my trust is in the Lord God Jehovah, as we talked about this morning, the only true and living God. The God who holds my life in His hands and the future. The living God. It's certainly easy to let fear pop up. Even Jeremiah said, I'm afraid. Zedekiah said, the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid. But guess what? If we trust in God, our fear is alleviated. There are, I think, four things that I want to talk about this morning in terms of what we fear. The number one thing is maybe we're afraid of conflict. How many of us see that situation in our life? As in, when we begin to try to do something that's right or to serve God, we come into conflict with someone else. And it causes tension and it causes difficulty at times. Even if we approach someone in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind, which 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer of the hope within you with meekness and fear. But what if you do that and it still causes conflict? I want you to turn to a passage with me in Galatians chapter 2, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 2. Now, many of you have read this situation here before. Peter and Paul are brethren. Okay? They're brothers in Christ. Peter has to stand up or speak up. Paul has to speak up and correct Peter. Now, Peter was obviously being in a way he shouldn't have been toward those who were there. And he has to stand up and correct him. And in fact, the men from James and his own dear friend Barnabas had to be. Now, what would you do if you were put in this situation? If you had to correct a brother or a sister in Christ, would you have enough courage to say in a good way, I'm sorry, but I believe that you're mistaken about God's Word. Can I please open my Bible and show you where the Bible says this and we can find God's Word together? I know that sometimes it's hard for us because of conflict to teach others about the Gospel, and we can let other things come through our minds and we can be persuaded to talk about other parts of conversation like sports or the weather or things that are more convenient. But how many of us actually conquer that kind of conflict and say, I don't care what happens, I'm going to try to serve God. Look at Galatians 2, if you will, please. And let's start reading in verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. A verse we've been talking about a lot this week. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who went to the cross, who went through a terrible ordeal, who had the courage to stand up before Pilate and to die for our sins. Is that who your faith is in today? Jesus Christ. When you deal with people and have to encounter situations, and when you talk about difficult subjects, do you let your fear take you, or do you let Christ, by faith, help you? I have a poem that talks about encounters that we have with people and how important it is to talk to people about the gospel. And if I could share this with you, I think it would help us both. The person here is writing and talking about sharing his faith with others, and he says, Father, hear my prayer. I need the perfect words. Words that He will hear and make sure they're straight from You. I don't know what to say, but I only know it hurts to see my friends slowly fade away. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with Your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? He says, but here I go again. Talking about the rain, and we can do that today. It's a good topic of discussion. And mulling over things that won't live past today. As I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This may be the last chance to tell him that you love him. But here I go again. What am I so afraid of? What are we afraid of, folks? Doesn't a person's soul, isn't that a person's soul is at stake? Doesn't that motivate us to want to talk to them and to help them and to reach them? So much more than anything in this world. And I believe it should cause us to conquer our fear. We might be afraid of conflict. Maybe you fit this morning. Can we overcome that this morning though? Maybe you're afraid of reactions. Fear is one of those things that can cause us to do things that we would not ordinarily do, right? You get put in a situation and people begin to look at you differently. For example, maybe you're a young person and maybe you saw someone in the cafeteria that nobody is friends with and you want to come over and be kind to them. So you begin to walk across the cafeteria and you sit down with that person. And then people begin looking at you like, what are you doing with that person? Or maybe you're at your office one day and your boss comes in and says, we're having a party after work and we want you to be there. There's going to be alcohol served. You're coming, right? What's your answer? See, being afraid of reactions can cause us to make decisions we would never make or to make the wrong decisions because we're afraid. But I'd like to encourage you to consider a person in Acts chapter 7 who was not afraid of reactions. Would you turn over there with me, please? Many of you know who this character is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was preaching to those here. And he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers and have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen was having to talk to these people seriously. Now, there are different ways to deal with people. There are times when we must talk to people in a serious manner and to not be afraid to do that. But look at the reaction. Chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, if you were Stephen at this situation, what would you do? Would you start to backpedal? Would you say, no, wait a minute, I didn't really mean what I said. But Stephen didn't. It says, but he being filled full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him at one accord and they cast him out of the city. Is this the point where you might say, okay, I didn't really mean what I said, but keep going. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And if you don't know a lot about first century stoning. It's one of the most horrible methods of death that there has ever been created, because you die and you die and you die, and it just keeps going until finally, after torturous moments, it's over. He wasn't afraid. What do we have to be afraid of? If we talk to others about God, if we're trying to serve God, what do we have to be afraid of? Are we afraid of reactions? I'd like to share a story with you, if I could. Recently, I read a news article about a young lady who, because of her faith, was required, basically, if she's going to go out in public, she's supposed to cover herself completely from head to toe, except for her hands and for the front of her face. Now, I don't agree with her religious stance. I believe she's Muslim. But I will say this. She made a quote that I believe motivates me. She said, "I think my religion is right, so I'm going to follow it, and I'm not going to go halfway. I get to be different. I'm okay with that." How many of us have actually made that stand and say, "I don't care if I'm different from the world"? God's Word is God's Word. He is the true and living God, and I'm going to follow it, and I don't care. Because He is much more important to me than any reaction out there by others. How many of us let reactions take us away from a heart like His? What about separation? Have you ever lost a friend? Have you ever become much more distant from a family member because you began to serve God? Maybe you're estranged from your family right now. I met a young lady recently who told me that when she was baptized, most of her family will now have nothing to do with her because of her obeying the gospel. It can be hard at times to be separated from people that we love. Maybe we're afraid of at times that if we believe, accept, and obey some particular thing in the Bible, that it will condemn someone that we deeply care about. I've known people to say that before. But have you considered Mark chapter 3? Would you turn to Mark chapter 3 with me, please? Mark chapter 3. I will be the first one to say this morning that my family means so much to me. And Lauren's family means so much to me. But when it comes down to serving God, when it comes down to having a heart like His, I want you to consider some things that Jesus said in Mark 3 and verse 20. "The multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on Him, for they said, 'He is out of His mind.'" His people, okay? That word there, I believe, is better translated. The people where He grew up around or where He came from. His people said, "He's out of His mind." Now, what if your friends told you tomorrow, "You're out of your mind. You mean to tell me that homosexuality is sin? That two men can't share a love for one another?" And you point to the Bible and say, "That's what God says." And they say, "Well, you're out of your mind. That can't be so." But this is what God's Word says. You see, Jesus got the same reactions that we could get today, even from His own people. And when you consider the rest of the context in verse 31, His brothers and His mother came, and standing outside, they sent to Him calling Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." What could have been going through His mind at that point? He was out there talking, standing with the multitude. They were sitting around. And He said in verse 33, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And He looked around in a circle at those who sat around Him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." In life, we have to make tough decisions. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus lays it out there as plain as possible. He says, if you're going to follow me, and He was talking to all the followers around Him, because there were great multitudes following Him. He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to do two things. He says, you have to deny yourself and love me more than yourself, and you have to deny or love me more than your family. And folks, I know that can be difficult, but God gives us the courage to do that. And I pray this morning that you aren't afraid to be alone or to be separate for Him. Finally, are we afraid to be standing alone? Have you ever come to a church service and sit by yourself in the pew? And I don't mean anything negative about anybody here. But it always encourages me to see a husband whose wife has left the Lord and he still comes. Or a wife whose husband is no longer with us and she still comes. Maybe you see children who come with their parents and one of their parents isn't a Christian, but they still come. If you're here this morning and maybe you don't have a family member who's serving God, don't let fear keep you from doing that. Be strong. Be courageous. I think of my grandmother, and she's not here this morning, but yeah, when I was a child, neither one of my parents were Christians. And my grandfather, who also was a member of the church with my grandmother, passed away when I was 10. And I will never forget her driving up to pick me up in that old red Roadmaster Buick that was as long as one of these church pews. I'll never forget that. And Sunday after Sunday, she would bring me to services and she would encourage me. And that meant so much to me. And she had to do it by herself. But I believe that it's because of that I kept serving God. Imagine what the impact you can have on someone else by serving God alone. Imagine the impact you can have on people at your school if you're the only one not using profanity. If you're the only one who is attending church services and you invite your friends, the impact that you have on them. See, that's what true courage is about. Not being afraid to stand alone in a world where we may be. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7 that few find the narrow way. Are we afraid of standing alone? So I'll ask you a few application questions this morning, and I apologize for having to drink water so much. My throat has been bothering me this week. Number one, what if you are the only one who doesn't go to that work party? Who doesn't go to something that a lot of your friends are going to? Maybe you're a young person and you've considered going to the prom. What if you're the only one who doesn't go? Do you have the courage to say no to the things like dancing that where people wear immodest clothing and they make moves that shouldn't be done by unmarried people? What if you are the only one who doesn't wear, as we said last night, a low-cut shirt? What if you're the only one who doesn't wear the short shorts? Guys, what if you're the only one who doesn't go without a shirt and all your buddies are playing basketball and there are girls around and they look at you and say, how come you haven't taken your shirt off? And you say, well, because I'm trying to serve God. I don't want to reveal myself. What if you're the only one who doesn't say things like dirty jokes or profanity? What if you're the only one who doesn't believe, as many of you who go to school today, many of you who are raising children, they'll come home with books about evolution. They'll talk about abortion as something that's accepted today. What if you're the only one who doesn't believe that's right? And in some cases you will be. Will you take a stand? Because if you consider Pilate and you consider Jesus and you consider Pilate's opportunity to do what was right and the courage needed, we see where he failed. He was afraid of the results of doing a righteous thing. How many of us are? I love this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. And that may be you today. When you begin to stand up and when you begin to teach more, people may not stand with you. You may be the only person in your workplace or the only person in your social circle that doesn't do certain things. But get this. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me. He was there. He always will be there if we serve Him. He strengthened me that the message might be preached fully through me. So, consider the fact that Jesus fixes our fears. John 19 verse 7. The Jews answered Him, we have a law and according to our law He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, this is verse 8, he was the more afraid. Pilate was full of fear. Jesus, although we saw Him in Gethsemane, crying out, "May it, Father, let Your will be done." He overcame the fear. Pilate heard that the saying, he was more afraid and went again to the praetorium and said to the Jews, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? Wouldn't that just terrify most of us to death?" But Jesus stood. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." He wasn't afraid to say who He was. Son of God. His power came from above. Pilate's didn't. So instead of fearing the results of righteousness, let me challenge you to do something this morning. Put your faith in the One who overcame all of the bad possible results of fear and defeated them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, for consider Him." And this is what we need to do. When we get that fear, when we think about that fear, think about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Don't ever become weary or discouraged in your soul, because we have One to look to who conquered fear. And we want a heart like His. Finally, do we fear the responsibility? You know, it's easy to pass off responsibility. You can ask Lauren. I'm the first person that will say, "I would rather not wash those clothes." You know, I would rather take it easy rather than do something that's a little more hard. There are times in our life when we can be just this way. But consider Pilate. He does everything imaginable, and this, I believe, is one of the characteristics of fear, to pass off this responsibility. He says, "Jews, you take Him and judge Him. Herod, you take Him and judge Him. Soldiers, you go scourge Him." Finally, he says, "I wash my hands. Do as you wish." And he even went as far as to say, "Let His blood be on us and our children." Passing off responsibility is a characteristic of someone who doesn't have that type of courage. But we can overcome that this morning. And so I'll ask you a few questions. How often do we do that? We know that we have things to do as men, as women, as children, as husbands, as fathers. How often do we fear taking that responsibility? Maybe as men, we don't understand the command by God given to us to be strong leaders, to lead our wives. And I don't have children, but one day hopefully to lead my child. To be a teacher. To be one who is not afraid to defend the truth. Maybe there are young men in here who can be ministers, who can serve in that respect. Don't let fear drive you away from that. Maybe there are men today considering being elders and the great responsibility that God has given men to do that. Don't let fear drive you away from that calling. Or deacons. Or just being a comforter for your wife. Don't let fear drive you away from that. That's our responsibility, man. Consider what Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage." Men of courage. Be strong. Do we fear the responsibility of doing what God has asked us to do? Women, as teachers at home, as an example in modesty, as we talked about last night, and men too. Motivators for us as husbands who sometimes don't do what we should do, helping us spiritually. Being a Bible class teacher, being a true defender of faith yourself to others who may speak against God. A helper at home. All the wonderful responsibilities that women have and should do. Even if it's just coming across the building and welcoming another young lady who it may be their first time at services. Don't be afraid of your responsibility. And Esther, the fourth chapter, if you're going to look to a lady who wasn't afraid, when Esther was making a considerably tough decision, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." She did that because she wasn't afraid of the results or the responsibility that she had to save others. What a wonderful responsibility we have. What a joy that we share together to help others do righteous things. Maybe we don't realize the difference it would make. We just recently, Sunday night, had 5 or 6 young men who were had not read a scripture, had not led a song, had not done those things, and they got up here, and most of them, you know, their knees were wobbling like that. You know, they can hardly stand up, and their parents were in the back about to have a heart attack back there. They were scared to death, and everybody was nervous. And they get up there in the front, and they read those scriptures, and they try to lead those songs, and it was one of the most encouraging moments of this whole year. When we see people going to others who are sick, visiting the shut-in, and you see them there, and you're coming in, and you're like, wow, they're there, they're here too. When you see people doing things, you don't realize the difference it would make when you exercise the courage to be evangelistic. You inspire others. Do we let that come between us, fear come between us, and the inspiration we can give to other people? When I see young men and young ladies on the college campus handing out material, and it's just one or two, I think to myself, I can do this. There are other people doing this with me. You inspire others when you do good things. When you fight through courage. When you exercise courage to stand for what is right, you inspire others to stand too. I'm going to tell you something. If you may be the first person at your workplace to say no to things, you may be the first person at your workplace or one of the only people at your workplace that go to church, you may be the only person at your workplace who is still married after all these years, but I'm going to tell you something. You will be an inspiration to others. And when they want to talk about spiritual things, they'll come to you. And they'll know you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "You shall know them by their fruits." And people will realize you have tried to stand. When you exercise courage to try something new, like I said, one of the young men leading in worship, one of the older men leading in worship, you encourage others to act with courage too. Ultimately, Jesus teaches us how to respond. And if you will, we'll conclude our lesson with this thought. In John chapter 18 and verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" John 18 verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." And this is, I hope and pray you take this with you this morning. Jesus says, "It was for this reason I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." God has allowed us to come into this world to preach His name, to help others be saved, to live, to be a living sacrifice for Him in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, like Paul says. This is why we're here. Don't let courage take you away from the responsibility and the rights that God has given you to serve Him. Instead of fearing responsibility, let's embrace it. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus did. When He went to the cross, He embraced it. He cared more about others than He did Himself. John 18 says, "This is why I was here." So, why are you here this morning? Are you here because you want to be here? Are you here because this is why you've come into this world? You realize that this is your purpose in life, to serve God, to help others? The next time you're faced with a difficult decision, what are you going to say? Are you going to look back to Jesus, as we talked about, and use Him as an example of being able to conquer fear in your life? As we sang the song, are you prepared and willing to be strong and to be courageous for any endeavor that you face in your life, day after day after day? Just as Jesus, for the joy set before us, for the thought of eternity with God, are you willing to stand and not compromise Him or His Word? I hope and pray this morning that you are. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you've been sitting there thinking, you've been listening to the things we've been talking about Jesus. And you're saying to yourself, I want to live a life like Him. I want to live a life that's devoted to God and to His Word, and I want that hope of heaven. And if that's you this morning, I'd like to encourage you to believe in Jesus, who was not just a historical person, but the Son of God. To make a confession of Him. Not be afraid to do that. To make a confession of Him. To repent of your sins and to be baptized to wash away your sins. Some people tell me sometimes, I was afraid to come up the aisle because I was scared and I didn't want everybody watching me. Well, I want to encourage you to do it right now, but if for some reason you're afraid, come talk to us right after services. We'll do it then. But don't let fear drive your heart. Have a heart like His. A heart that is seeking His, to seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. We'll be glad to baptize you this morning for the remission of sins, or if you've left the Lord, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you if there's anything we can do. So if there is, please come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.